Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Can't stand there. Like blinded. Okay, good morning. How are you? It has been an interesting morning, let me tell you. So a couple of things. One is I want to say thank you to our, I'll say AV team or pseudo tech team, as Steven has been called my new tech guy. So I think thanks Steven and Maureen and Mark. They did a wonderful job. That guy's not working, and they did all this, and we have stuff. So thank you, guys. Much to Stephen's surprise, I called him yesterday and said, Mike told me you're my tech guy when he's away. He didn't know he was the tech guy at OCC, but he's the tech guy. The second thing I want to say thank you is to you, all of you. Like a month ago, sort of celebrated 1 year here at OCC. We started last October. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you for inviting us in. Thank you for taking an interest in us. Thank you for letting us be able to serve you. And just for loving us and for loving our kids, who sometimes make it easy, but not always. But they're not too bad. So thank you. Thank you very much for just inviting us in and letting us be a part of the OCC family. So we appreciate that. So I'm going to jump in. I'm going to read a quote to you, and then I'm going to kind of tell you how this fleshed out a little bit in my life. When you live your life in light of what others think of you, you end up hating them. I'll read that one more time. When you live your life in light of what others think of you, you end up hating them. I kind of learned this lesson a little bit the hard way. When I started at sort of I've been in two churches in Toronto. So the first church I started at a number of years ago, one of the jobs for the staff, there was, I guess, four of us on staff. So apart from the senior pastor who generally did the sermon, myself or the associate pastor would usually do the announcements. And now, like a couple of weeks ago, Ryan, he knocked it out of the park doing announcements for the first time. When I stood and did announcements for the first time, my hand was like this. I was like, and I could see it, but I couldn't make it stop. And it was just like holding a microphone, and I was like as nervous as all get out. And so for someone who is generally a quiet, shy introvert, standing in front of like 200 people, there was, you know, not really my comfort zone kind of thing. Anyhow. I would do announcements sort of every sort of 2-3 weeks kind of thing. That was sort of my deal. And so at our church there, had sort of this decent sized sort of young adult group. So they were mainly my peers. And if I was on the platform, they would be like right here kind of a thing. A bit of an odd place for generally young adults to be, but they were like right front and center kind of a thing. So there's lots of times when I would get up and say, you know, good morning, whatever, announcements, there would almost be like this banter back and forth between them. And it wasn't something I was kind of keen on, but it just sort of happened. Anyhow, one Sunday morning, I'm announcing an event. Actually, it's an event for the young adult group, and they were having a soiree. I pronounced it soiree. Apparently didn't know what the little accent above the E means, and I wasn't very good at French. I stopped after grade 9, you know, all those kinds of things. So I didn't really kind of think about it. But, you know, sometimes when you're, like, just talking, you say things, and you don't, like, what did I say? Did I say that? Or so immediately when I said soiree, it was like, it's soiree, and, you know, all this kind of stuff back, and I'm like, soiree, soiree, potato, potato, whatever, kind of a thing, right? So over the next few weeks, I was embarrassed by it because that's also in front of like 200 people. I'm being told I'm mispronouncing something. So I kind of found a way out of it. I would be like, oh, I think I got to do Sunday school this week or whatever. I got to help out here and there. And so eventually, you know, I, in one of my meetings with my senior pastor, we kind of talked about this, and he didn't like the whole bantering back and forth things we were talking about it. And so then he said this. He said, Brent, when you live your life in light of what others think of you, you end up hating them. And God used that really experience in his words to uncover the sort of what we're going to be talking about today, this deadly foe of the fear of man. And so for the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at this issue of approval and our potential addiction to it. And I want to kind of look at this subject because it seems to me that I kind of see this fear of man or approval addiction too often in my own life, like for sure, and generally in the life of others around me. And I'm sure, you know, you've maybe said, you know, why does it matter what other people think of me? And, you know, sometimes we kind of just say something like that to kind of get out of things. And other times we even have people in our life where they, like, really just suck the life out of you because they're just kind of taking all the time, right? And so that becomes difficult as well because they are craving the approval of others. And there are times when I feel like this fear of man, and I don't know, maybe this word is a bit too strong, but it's almost like an epidemic, I think, and especially, I think, even within the church. And so my hope and prayer is that over these couple of weeks is that we'll really kind of start this journey of dealing with what I think is actually a very critically important issue. And my aim really for this series is to get to what sort of the root causes of this, root causes of our approval addiction. And I hope, obviously, to point you to Christ and to learn to fear and trust and love him more than getting that approval. And dealing with our addiction to approval brings us back ultimately to loving God and loving others as he has wanted us to do. So what is the fear of man? So let's begin by figuring out what we actually mean when we see when we say that phrase, fear of man. And there's a number of other phrases that we could use to describe this issue. We could call it people-pleasing, wanting the approval of others, trying to make others happy with us. In psychological terminology, it's often described as an inferiority complex, low self-esteem, codependency, love hunger, which I'll kind of talk about that phrase a little bit later. And so the phrase fear of man really implies something negative. And it usually is. However, not all fear of man is necessarily bad. Like so many things in life, something bad sort of develops from something that's good. The fear of man is not always bad or sinful. In fact, we are commanded actually to live in such a way that pleases other people. I'm going to give you a few examples. So in Proverbs 10, it talks about children are commanded to please their parents, right? A wise son makes a glad father, right? So, you know, those parents, your kids make good decisions, that makes you happy, right? And then the other parts of that verse is a foolish son is sorrow to his mother. And we all know that, right? When kids make bad decisions, how much that hurts. And God has ordained rulers and authorities for whom fear of them is appropriate and right. In Romans 13, it says this, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. In verse 3, it says, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval. Servants or employees, you could make that connection to, are to work in such a way that they bring pleasure to their earthly masters. In Titus it says, slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, not showing, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, right? As Christians, we should be the best workers that a workplace has, because we are called by God to live in such a way. Marriage, it includes a commitment to pleasing one another. In Corinthians, when Paul, he's talking about the benefits of singleness, but then he talks about marriage. And he says, the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. The married woman is anxious about worldly things and how to please her husband. So in other words, you know, when you enter into marriage, you become one flesh. right? It's no longer about you, but it's about us collectively. And therefore, there's always another person that you need to be concerned about pleasing, your spouse, and it should be one of your goals in marriage is to do that. And so even in our Christian liberty and our evangelism, we must consider what is pleasing to others. Also from 1 Corinthians, it says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved." And so as you can see, pleasing people, seeking their approval, and even living in fear of man can be a good thing. It's even commanded. And like so many issues in life, though, sin distorts the good gifts that God has given us and the desires that come from God. And that's important to know and realize that the problem isn't people or their approval. It's being sort of addicted to this approval that is the problem. So, when does approval go bad? Well, the fear of man is pleasing people and trying to make others happy becomes sinful when it becomes an inordinate desire. So, and this is a very important point, so don't miss this, okay? Approval becomes bad when it becomes too important. It becomes wrong when the motive and the expression become corrupted. There's an author, Lou Priglio, and so in his book of called People Pleasing, he says that the desires are wrong because you have longed for them too intently. What may have begun as a legitimate God-given desire has now metastasized and mutated into an inordinate one. So you see, that's the trap. It begins as a good desire where you want to please your spouse. You want your kids to be happy. You want your parents to be proud of you. All those things aren't bad, but suddenly over time it grows and it changes, and you can't live without this. It starts to really kind of suck the life out of those relationships. And now everything you do is conditioned on how they think of you. And so before you know it, you're kind of trapped in this bondage. You are an approval addict when what began as a good thing becomes a bad thing. And so what does sinful fear of man look like? Well, it usually kind of shows itself in two different ways. This insatiable desire for approval. And so you could kind of think of this as like love tanks. That sort of have this leak in them. So, you know, you're always constantly needing to get that filled up constantly and seeking that from other people to fill you up in such a way. And the other way is that it becomes controlling. Again, the fact that this desire is insatiable or that the fear is controlling, right? It's taking over your life and how you view them changes. So how do you know if you struggle with the fear of man? Well, I'm going to give you some diagnostic questions, so to speak, and you can see if you any of these resonate with you. Have you ever struggled with peer pressure? Peer pressure is often a euphemism for fear of man. And peer pressure doesn't always end in high school. Generally, it just gets a lot more expensive when we get older. Right? So are you overcommitted? Do you find that it's hard to say no when wisdom indicates that you should? Do you need something from your spouse such that it controls you? Do you need your spouse to listen to you, respect you? Not that those things are bad, but do you live your life in such a way that it consumes you? Is self-esteem critical for you? Chances are that your life revolves around what others think, and so you fear their opinions. You need them to fill you up. Are you always second-guessing decisions because of what other people might think? Are you afraid to make mistakes that will make you look bad in front of other people? Do you experience this sort of love hunger that you need others to fill you up and you're controlled by them? Do you get easily embarrassed? If so, people and their perception or perceived opinions of you probably define you. Do you ever lie, especially little white lies? Lying and other forms of living in the dark are usually ways to make ourselves look better before other people. Are you jealous of other people? Do other people often make you angry or depressed just by even how they respond to you? Do you avoid people? So even though you might say, you know, I don't have a need for people, you're still controlled by them because you're avoiding them. Do you see yourself in at least one of those? Because I know I see myself in a lot of those, not just one. And so I don't know, you know, what it is for you. It's, you know, it almost seems as if it's a part of how the world works now. And unfortunately, it creeps really into the lives of Christians and even the church. And the fear of man and this inordinate desire to have approval of others really rears its ugly head in many different ways. So how do we get sort of freedom from this? We're going to look at one verse today. Maybe a couple more, but one specific verse is going to show us. So Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. And so I want us to be set free from this trap and to learn to love God and others the way the Bible commands. And I want to point you to love God and sort of push you out into loving other people so that you can be free. And I'm going to give you sort of three ideas just from this verse, and I hope that that will kind of then, like I mentioned, sort of help you set you on a right journey when we think about this problem of the approval of others. And I take sort of each of these truths from the most important words in our text and the meanings. The first one is to realize that this is a worship issue. So as you look at Proverbs 29:25, I think it's hopefully fairly easy to see the parallelism in this passage. So we have fear, it's contrasted by trust, and we have snare, which is contrasted by safe. And so like so many sort of proverbs, there's this problem and solution all within a short amount of words, right? Just a small text. And so this Hebrew word for fear in the passage is often translated, obviously, as fear is one of them, but anxiety or trembling or shaking. And so if you were to look up sort of the various references, you would find part of the power of fear, anxiety, or trembling is the object that is causing it. Some examples. So 1 Samuel 14, the Philistines, they become exceedingly afraid because of the earthquake that's happening. So there's a fear there. Daniel 10, men tremble and run away because of their close proximity to a vision that Daniel had. In Ezekiel 26, it says the nations will tremble at the judgment of God upon Tyre. And so the focal point of really these passages is the object, the person, or the force that's causing a person to tremble. So the strength of fear is the object behind it. People tremble for a reason. You know, maybe this is your experience. I know I've had this experience where you're in a conversation with someone and maybe it's a bit sort of intense, you know, and your hand is almost trembling because of the conversation, or you've gotten done with some, you know, again, a conversation with someone that's, again, maybe intense, or you're sort of confronting something, and there's so much that's kind of going on inside of you that there's almost like a physical trembling because of the intensity. And even though it's just a person, it's creating this trembling effect. So fear gives the object power. And often this is appropriate because the object is worthy of fear. In other cases, we give an object more power than it should. I'll give you an example. Spiders. Not something that generally, and I don't know when you guys go off to Africa, that's a different kind of spider situation, but generally here, not so much. You know, I don't love insects at all. And so there have been many times when my wife has saved me from spiders. I did word that correctly. And she, you know, that's the missionary kid in her just crushing things, whatever. And I just hate insects altogether. But, you know, spiders are not generally, you're not going to, you know, leap and, like, you know, just sort of claw at you or anything like that, right? But all of a sudden we kind of give them this power that they don't deserve, right? And we kind of do that with people, right? You know, in the case of the fear of man, it gives people power over us that they shouldn't have. And we stand in awe of something that we shouldn't. In other words, we give people power that they don't deserve. And that ultimately begins in our hearts. In Galatians 1, Paul starts off the letter to Galatians. He leads off his letter with this affirmation of where his calling comes from. He says, "Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." And so he starts that, and then just a few verses later, he's able to kind of make this other comment, where he says, "For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And it's very important that we see that perspective there. And so the opposite of trusting in God is fearing man. So if you boil everything down, it really comes down to an issue of worship or affection, and what really moves me. So in other words, the fear of man is basically a worship issue. It includes being afraid of someone, but extends to holding them in awe, right? Being controlled or mastered by people, worshiping other people, putting your trust in people, or needing people. At its root, the fear of man is an idolatry issue. So dealing with our approval addiction means coming to terms with what's going on inside of our hearts. When you start to tremble in the presence of others, or living in light of what they think, we need to ask ourselves, what is going on in my heart right now? What do I really want? The fear of man is ascribing power to people that really only belongs to God. And so when the fear of man takes over, we end up making people big and God small. The second thing is, see how this inappropriately controls you. So in my study of the word fear, I discovered another word which I think captures the sort of this second point really well, and that's panic. So simple, you know, search online, dictionary.com defines panic as a sudden overwhelming fear that produces hysterical or irrational behavior. When panic happens, people respond in ways that are not normal and even destructive. I mean, we've all heard of stories of, you know, maybe at, you know, these large, like, music festivals or gatherings and stuff like that, where suddenly people get into, like, a small area and all of a sudden there's this panic. And they just start running and fleeing, and then people get hurt or trampled, whatever, those kinds of things, right? It's irrational to kind of respond in that way, but it's our panic that just takes over us. We can't control it. And that's what it does, right? It causes us to act in a manner that doesn't make sense. Panic is illogical. And so being addicted to approval causes this panic almost within our heart, and it causes us to lose control. So we'll do things, we'll say things, we'll buy things, and we'll act in a certain way because we love the approval of others. And then you look back on the things and think, you know, what was I thinking? Why did I let them do that? Why did I let them control me in this way? And so our approval addiction begins by standing in awe or ascribing power to something that doesn't deserve it. And then it masters us in subtle or brazen ways. What people think of us, their approval, being like the affirmation of others, the lure of popularity, can take over in our lives and entrap us. I'm going to ask you a few more questions. We're going to keep probing a little deeper. I wonder how many husbands, if we're honest, are really afraid of their wives. And not in the, oh, I'm afraid of my wife joking kind of, you know, I don't want to sleep on the couch kind of thing. Not like that. Or how many wives are afraid of their husbands? And not in a physical, I'm afraid of being hurt, but, you know, actual fear of them. I wonder if you can be honest with your spouse. Can you actually confront them? Can you address sticky issues in your marriage? Can you talk about hard things, or have you found convenient strategies to deal with the problems of the fear of man or woman? Do you use subtle humor to communicate your points? That way you can say, hey, I'm just kidding. Oh, I didn't really mean that. Oh, don't take offense to it. Don't worry about it. You know, or do you say things about what other people have said, thinking just to sort of test the grounds, test the waters? Do you bend the truth, exaggerate, or even minimize because you're afraid of how they're going to respond? See, the fear of man is a snare in that it controls you. And so the second warning in this text is that the fear of man lays a snare. It's a dangerous trap. And the word means a noose that can be put around the neck of an animal, or a hook in the nose where you can lead them. And both ideas emphasize this nature of control. And the word for snare is used actually in some pretty scary ways in the book of Proverbs. For how the wicked is trapped by his wicked words. In Proverbs 12, it says the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. Or for the consequences of sinful living that lead to death. From Proverbs 13, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, but one may turn away from the snares of death. For making quick promises or oaths without thinking, from Proverbs 20. It's a snare to say harshly, it is holy, and to reflect only after making vows. or for learning the ways of the wicked man. In Proverbs 29, an evil man is ensnared in his transgressions, but a righteous man sings and rejoices. So the approval sort of junkie, if you will, or addict is so controlled by the fear of what others think of them that it directly impacts relationships, especially close relationships. And so the person is often guilty of some of these things. And maybe you will see this in your own life, where you rarely confront the sin in the life of another believer, or struggles to challenge or question the opinions of others, prematurely terminates conflict by sort of yielding or withdrawing or changing the subject, rarely reveals to others the truth about who they are on the inside, steers conversations away from topics that might cause people to realize who they really are, or shades the truth in order not to offend others, or is always fishing for compliments, frequently puts themselves down in hopes that others will disagree and build them up. This is a dangerous trap, and it destroys relationships. Approval addiction will ruin relationships because it is not the other person's role. No one can take the place of God in your life. You will never be satisfied, and you're going to even end up hating them because you'll never get out of it what you truly need. You will suck the life out of people, and they're going to avoid you. And people are imperfect, and they are always, always going to disappoint you. There's an author, Ed Welch. He describes people who fear man this way. He says they are fairly sure that God loves them, but they also want or need love from other people, or at least they need something from other people. As a result, they are in bondage, controlled by others and feeling empty. They are controlled by whoever or whatever they believe can give them what they think they need. It is true. What or who you need will control you. And so finally, the last thing, the third thing that we can learn is to learn to live in the hope that is found in trusting God. So the verse again, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. And so the opposite of the fear of man is trusting in the Lord. And that's what our verse says, right? People who are filled with the fear of man do not trust in the Lord. You cannot fear man and trust God at the same time. It is impossible. Remember Paul's words from Galatians 1:10. For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant for Christ. The word trust means to hide or for refuge or to be bold or even confident in something. And it's closely tied to really the idea of hope. And it means that we're persuaded about something such that we rely upon it. So from a spiritual perspective, those who trust in God place their confidence in Him. They hope in God and they rely upon Him. And this is where one's relationship with Christ is so incredibly personal. When you're battling the fear of man and you know, hey God, I want to live, you know, in light of what you think of me, not what they think of me, and you become satisfied with the glory of who Christ is for you, and you rest in the beauty of who you are in Him and not what other people think of you. And the book of Psalms uses this uses the word trust frequently and makes the point that trust is directly related to the knowledge of God's grace. In short, in order to trust in God, you have to know Him. You have to know His grace and mercy. And trusting in Him will never happen. So Psalm 118 says this. This is an important verses I want you to hear. Do I need to stop this? This is far too distracting. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. This is important. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Here's the thing. Some of you, maybe most of you, know that's in the Bible. You just don't really know how to savor that word better. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You know, you may know that up here, right? We may know that, oh, that's how I'm supposed to do it. But we don't feel it. There's nothing going on in the heart. And so what could happen if you really learn to savor the beauty of who Christ is? Then your quiet time, your time in the Word, your time of prayer, where you're fighting this issue, where you're fighting this fear of man, it sounds like this. Lord Jesus, I want them to like me, and I know you love me. So help me to live in what you think of me, not what they think of me. You see what Scripture is saying here? That if you, there's a part of this where if you don't know God, you're never going to trust him, obviously. Instead, you're going to fill this God-sized hole in your heart with things that don't fit, right? And maybe for some of you, that's where you are today. You've had all sorts of relationships sort of to fill the gaping hole in your heart, but the reality is that it's a God-sized hole that only Christ can fill. And it may be that God uses this approval addiction of your heart to help you realize that you have no hope without him. But in Jesus, there is ultimate satisfaction and there is ultimate joy. You see, we need to run to Jesus. We cannot just stop fearing man. We have to run to a greater object of worth, of awe, and of trembling. And the question is, where are we going to run when we sort of feel that fear swelling up inside of us? And the word safe in our text, it means to be inaccessibly high. It is used of a lofty city in Isaiah, or high walls in Proverbs. And the idea is that the height of the city becomes safety and even exaltation. And so those who trust in the Lord are able to have their hearts exalted. In the midst of seasons of fear, they can run to the Lord and be secure. See, the fear of man is not conquered by saying, you know, who cares what they think of me? I don't care. It doesn't matter. Rather, those who trust in the Lord, and that's an important phrase I want you to get over these next few moments, they say, I know what you think of me, Lord, and I rest in that. And as a result, they, those who trust in the Lord, are free. They can have great relationships. They can pour deeply into the lives of others. They still care what other people think of them. That's not ever probably going to go away, but they're not controlled by it. They're whole. They have real safety, real security that only comes from fearing God. Next week, we're going to see how specifically this relates to the gospel and what it means to have your real identity in Christ. But for now, I simply want you to think with me about the connection between your relationships with the Lord and your desire for the approval of others. And it may be that you've sort of run from relationship to relationship, job to job, even maybe marriage to marriage. And it may be that you can look back at the history of your life and sort of see these relationship body bags that you've left behind. And it may be that if you are honest, you can see that your personal intensity, and even your anxiety, comes from an addiction of approval. And you have to have people like you, and it is killing you. If being an approval addict means that there is a worship problem and a control problem, then we have wonderful news that Jesus came to make you fully approved before God. The ultimate hope doesn't come from thinking better of yourself, but thinking and focusing on him. 1 John 1 says, perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. So here's my challenge. All of us struggle with the fear of man at some level. If we're honest, we all struggle with it. And the question is, what will you do when it comes, and where will you run? Where are you running when the fear of man hits? Do you even think to run to God? You know, how wonderful it would be that our Bible reading and our time of prayer is a sanctuary from the fear of man. The fear of man is using people to get what you want instead of loving people while giving God what he deserves, which is glory. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. And so what I long for you is to know what it means to be safe in the arms of Jesus. And to be just so enamored, so in love with the beauty of who he is, that you are free to love people. Free to go deep into relationships, that you will be whole in the context of those relationships. Instead of using people to somehow feed some desire in your heart to be somebody else, when Christ has made you complete and he's made you perfect. For this week, I just want you to think, Lord, what is my plan? How does this involve you? How do I free myself of this issue? Let's pray. Lord, I just, I thank you. I thank you for your love for us, God. I thank you for the fact that we can come to you and know that we are whole. Know that you have made us, Lord, that we are your creation. And Lord, this issue is not an easy one. It's one that causes us to search deep, really deep, in our hearts, and to really start to think about the motives behind the things that we do and say. And Lord, I just pray for each of us that you will lead, you will guide us, you will help us, Lord, to be honest and to be people who are praying about this issue, Lord, people who are seeking to make themselves better, people who are seeking to find their ultimate trust and identity in you, Lord. And so I pray that for us this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.